So we've been doing a series on prayer, and of course, not so much on how to pray, and not so much on that side of it, but more looking at some prayers in the Bible and what God has actually been saying to people through those prayers. So we've looked at, I think it's Ephesians 1 with revelation, praying for people to have revelation, praying for people to have power, Ephesians 3, and I think last week was 4, leading, which was from Colossians 1. Today we want to have a look at a prayer for purpose. So I'm going to start off by actually reading the prayer, and it's not a long one. This is actually quite a short little prayer. It always amazes me, actually, that that so many of the prayers in the Bible are quite short. You do have some that are long, but a lot of them are fairly short. And this is if you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. So I'm just going to read it. The heading, if you've got an ESV Bible or an NIV Bible, you'll see it's called the Benediction. But here's how it actually reads. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in the sight, his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is it's known as a benediction. It's if you'll see that sort of specified in the in a lot of the Bibles, but it's also known as a doxology. And you might think, oh, well, these are nice big words. Where do we actually talk about when we benediction doxology? It's not sort of things we use in every day, but a doxology actually they do come from the Latin and the Greek those terms. Doxology is the Greek word for glory. Doxa. Is glory. And so doxology is actually something where someone prays glory to God. And so prayers that are done with glory to God. And of course, we know there's a lot of doxologies that are famous. The ones that it always brings to mind for me is the picture of the angels in heaven or that where they're crying before God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so doxologies are basically focused on praising God and turning the praise to God. A benediction is a different sort of a thing. So a benediction is more a prayer of blessing, but it's a prayer you're praying to God, but you're praying for blessing for others, praying for blessing for the other people. And this one, if you get some of the headings, if you go to look at the benedictions in the Bible, there are like dozens of them scattered through, especially through Paul's writings. And this one has actually been known as the benediction of equipping of the Spirit, praying for people to be equipped in what they're doing. And of course, we've got a famous benedictions like Aaron's blessing of the people. And this became something that became, people used to use a benediction at the end of a service. So it would be something you'd pray for people as they're going out, praying not just a blessing on them, but that they go out being useful in what they're doing so that they are blessed. They can be a blessing as they go out. As a matter of fact, something interesting that if you go, some of the more traditional churches, they call their service a mass. Now, you might sort of think, well, where does that come from? Now, it actually comes from a Latin word, missa, which means to send. So they were originally done where the people would come together to get a word to prepare them to be sent out. The whole point of the meeting was to send people out. And I don't know if that's what they still use them, but that's why at the end of meetings, you often would have the benediction actually read to actually help people to be sent out. And remember as well that a lot of the people, when they got these letters, they would actually, a lot of them didn't have Bibles. You know how fortunate we are. I don't know if you've actually ever realized. I've been going through a thing of just praying thanks to God for things. And one of the things I've been thankful for is the fact that we all have access to the Word of God. We all have access to a Bible. But you know, over most of history, that's not where people had it. The only time people got to hear the Word was when they came to church on a Sunday and actually heard it preached. And what amazes me is that they only heard it like once a week, and yet a lot of those people from history could probably quote the Bible better to us than us. And yet we have, I mean, how many copies of the Bible do you often have on your phone? And such a blessing to have. But God actually, because these were read out, God actually wants us to come together. Part of the point of us coming together is to encourage each other to go out. Now, if you go back in Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of chapters before this, and verses 23 to 25, it actually says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." And you find that, so what he's actually doing here, he's trying to encourage us to come together, but we don't just come together to feel good. We don't just come together and say, right, that's great. You get a family gathering, and the point of the family gathering is the family gathering. Our point of coming together is actually to encourage each other to go out. Part of that is why you end with a prayer, praying a purpose of people going out, that they're going out with purpose, that they're going out to fulfill what God has actually done with them. Now, what I thought I would do is I just want to look through how this benediction, you'll notice, comes right at the end. If any of you actually opened your Bibles, you'd have seen that it was basically a couple of verses before the end of the book of Hebrews. So it's one of the last things that the whole of Hebrews is sort of coming down, and this is now the end at the Hebrews that they're sending people off with. So I thought it would be good to actually have a look at Hebrews and how it actually builds up to this in what we're actually doing. And you can see the purpose that we've done. Then take us through the actual prayer. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's an interesting letter. Now, in a lot of the other letters, you know, Paul's very good. If you read the letters of Paul, you'll see he starts off by saying, Paul. He's the one that's writing the letter, so you know that he's the author. And then he says, to Timothy, or to the church in Ephesus, or to, you know, so we can actually see who wrote it and where it's going. Do you know they left that out of the book of Hebrews? If you start at the beginning of the book of Hebrews, it actually starts, right, it starts with a message. Some people actually believe that Hebrews maybe was a sermon, was notes written, so it was an actual sermon that someone delivered. Much longer sermon maybe than what we're used to hearing, but a sermon that was actually delivered to the people back then. So we don't really know who wrote Hebrews. For many years, a lot of people believed it was probably Paul. Other people believe maybe it's one of Paul's colleagues, because it does mention Timothy at one point in the letter. But other names that have been put out have been people like Clement in Rome, Barnabas, even Priscilla. So there's a lot of people being put down, but we don't actually know who wrote it. But we do know that it's the inspired word of God. It's part of the Bible. It's what we've got. We can take it as the word of God to us. And what is the book actually telling us? It starts off right at the beginning by introducing us to Jesus. And I love the fact that the book of Hebrews starts with that. Oh, but maybe I should have mentioned, who is it written to? It's interesting that it's got the name Hebrews. And you sort of think, where did it get that name from? And it's because the letter seems to be addressed to the Jewish Christians. And a lot of the other letters, all of Paul's letters, you'll find most of them are written to mainly Gentile churches. So they had Jewish people in them, but they were mainly Gentile churches. This seems to have been written to the Jews that have become Christians and they're in the churches, but are now finding themselves being drawn back to the temple. So they've got this, you know, the people are coming to them saying, you need to be circumcised. You know that they had to deal with that in Acts. You know, you need to be circumcised, or you need to keep the holy days. You need to, you know, and they're trying to pull them back into the temple worship. And this is a letter which actually deals with that. And it's probably written in very good Greek, and it's written in very deep theology that's in it. Some of the best theology we've got on Jesus comes from this. And so in this, he starts off by showing, he introduces them to Jesus, saying, you know, that Jesus is this absolute best reflection we have of God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus and you will see God. And that's quite an amazing beginning. I often think that people like some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, those first few verses in Hebrews are quite a trick to try to get around to say that it's not telling us that Jesus is God. But he starts off by introducing us to Jesus as being the best reflection of God. But then he goes on through the whole book to show us that Jesus is greater than the angels. You might think the angels are great, but Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than Moses. If you remember that the Jews, that Moses was the main guy that they were looking to, but Jesus actually is the new Moses. He is the one that has brought the new covenant. He's brought us into a new way. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the temple. Jesus is even greater than the Sabbath. He is actually our real Sabbath rest. He is the Sabbath rest for us, but we find it in Jesus. And so he goes into a whole lot of these things, and the whole way through you can see him building Jesus up. Jesus actually, in the temple, you have the old priesthood, which is all from the line of Aaron, and then they can actually trace themselves back. Can you believe that? They can trace themselves back all the way to Aaron, the high priest of the temple. A brilliant sort of history that they've got. But Jesus, of course, can trace his history back to God, because we don't know who his father and mother was. But he is of another order, an order that came out before Aaron even was born. And that was at the time of Abraham, when he went to a priest called Melchizedek. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, basically saying that he is set in place by God. He actually can take us back to God. All those other priests, the priests themselves were people like us. They actually needed to offer a sacrifice for their own sins as well as for the sins of others. But now we have Jesus, who is sinless. He actually came and he offered a sacrifice of himself for us. And that one sacrifice was able to take care of all our needs. If you consider the fact that we weren't around when Jesus died, but his death, because he was not just man, he was fully man, but he was also fully God, that one sacrifice is able to deal with all your sins. Whatever issues you have and you bring to God, he's able to deal with it on the cross. And so if we've got someone like that, why would we go back to the temple? Why would we go back to the high priest and those things that were set up there? And so he's showing Jesus to be this great person that we're needing to look to, which is why you can see it ended with a doxology, by the way. You know, the reason why it ends up sort of praising Jesus like it does. But then, of course, if you think of the book of Hebrews, what do you think of? Now, I'd say most people, and I know me especially, it's the faith chapter. Whenever you think of Hebrews, the word faith leaps up. And when you think of faith, you think of chapter 11. And you think of that list of all the heroes of the faith. And I love that faith chapter. And I want to just read an example of one of them, or of a couple of them actually. But if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, and what he does, he shows all this, how great Jesus is. Then he shows us that there were these people back in the, and this is now the Old Testament. These aren't the people of faith in the New Testament. These are the people of faith from the Old Testament. And he's actually having a look at a list of them and showing their example of faith. And I just want to read the example of Abraham and Sarah. And that's from Hebrews 11, from verse 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." Now, there's two people. Now, we always think of Abraham as this man of faith. What I love is that Sarah is portrayed as a person of faith. She has given us as an example of that. But if you have a look at them, now what's the example we see from Hebrews? We see that they had faith in God, and because they had faith in God, they stepped out in obedience. And it's not like you, because a lot of the time we think, we've got faith in God, now I can go sit at home, put my feet up, watch TV, and it's all good. That's not actually how God works. You got faith in God, he wants you to step out in obedience. And you don't step out to get faith. You've got to have you have the faith, and then you step out. And what you see all the way through this, you see they had faith in God, and they stepped out in obedience. And because they stepped out in obedience, they are given a blessing. They receive a blessing. Now, the blessing they receive, a lot of the time, for them, they didn't fully get to see it. I mean, Abraham, he was promised that if he left his people and his land, he would go to another place, and he would see it as the promised land, where a new nation would come from him. How much of that did he get to see? You know, at the time that he died, the only piece of that land that he owned was where he was buried, because he had bought that. The rest of it, he was a stranger in that. He was living in tents. Sarah, I've often thought of that with Sarah. She had no children. She knew that there was a nation going to come from her. So eventually, in her old age, she had a son. But you know, she never saw that son married. She never saw her grandchildren. She never saw anything on that. But she believed it from afar. So they had all the promises, and they could see it from afar. What he was actually saying with all of this, we see them stepping out in faith with that. But what about us? Because we can see the promises. We can see what Jesus has done. We can actually see, you know, Russ was praying about the fact of the, you know, of what Jesus did on the cross, that we can even go to God for our healing, and that we can actually pray for. And those are things we can actually see, but we can do that because of what Jesus has done. They had to do it looking forward to it in faith. And so now he goes through this great list of people, And by the way, it doesn't even end with him, because if you have a look, now we think, well, Abraham, of course, he's this great guy, and maybe even Sarah is this great lady. But if you look at all the people that are listed there, there are kings, there are prophets, there are leaders, but you also have a prostitute listed. You know, now she was someone who might have thought her things in life, how can that be turned around? And yet she is now portrayed as one of the ladies of faith. There's also right at the end, I haven't put this down, sorry for the scripture, I'll just read it from verse 35. There's a list at the end where it goes through and it tells about a whole lot of things that people happened. And it doesn't tell us who these people are because they're not all from the Bible stories. It says then, verse 35, woman received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now, that's actually a quote from the book of Maccabees, would you believe, where it's talking about a woman who had seven sons. And there was a king. His name was Antiochus IV. Now, he's famous later on in the Bible history because he is the one that brought the abomination of desolation into the temple. He actually, I think he did away with the temple and actually sacrificed a pig in the temple. So he actually totally desecrated the temple of God. And of course, that became the big thing. If you look at when Jesus was talking about the future on his Sermon on the Mount. But Antiochus decided that the Jews should not worship God. So he said they've got to turn away from God. He banned all Jewish holidays. He actually told them that they had to now start eating the food that the Seleucids, the Greeks, actually ate at that time. And he sort of forced them to do this. And if they didn't do it, they were tortured. And there was a mother who had seven sons. They were captured, taken in. And he said to them, right, he says, all you have to do, you eat this pork and I will let you go. So the mother then turned around to the sons and said, we can't do this. We've got to stand firm. And so they all said, no, none of them are eating pork. So they took the one son. The one son actually stood up and said, we're not going to do this. So they took him because he was the spokesman. And they cut off his hands, cut off his feet, cut out his tongue, and eventually tortured him and killed him in front of his mom and the other sons. The mom and the other sons, he then said to them, you now must turn from what you're doing. And they turned around and said, no, we're going to stand firm. This mother had to watch all her kids get killed before she eventually was taken, tortured and killed. But it ends, that saying that you have in Hebrews here, where it says, they refused to accept release. They were offered release, but they refused to accept it so that they might rise again to a better life. And that's what she was telling her sons at that time. That's actually a quote from there. But an unknown person, we don't know who she is. We don't know who those people are, but they're people of faith. And I think that's the whole point here. It's not the fact that you need to be a king or you need to be a prophet. We are called on to be people of faith. This could apply to any of us. And those things where these people showed their faith weren't necessarily circumstances that they wanted. I mean, if you were to choose how you want to do your faith, I think all of us have our idea, isn't it? We would like to be Billy Graham. You know, we want to go and preach in front of 1,000 people and see thousands come to Christ. That is how I want to demonstrate my faith. But of course, we don't always have that. That's not something that is in our control. But let me tell you, God does have things where we can step out in faith with him. As a matter of fact, if you go to Hebrews 12, he goes on to say, and this is now straight after the faith chapter, he says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And this is where we come to that prayer. So imagine he's gone through this whole thing. He's told us who Jesus is. He's encouraged us with these people of faith. And at the time, a lot of these people were losing their property. They were actually being persecuted for being Christians in the different places that they were. Nero was the leader of the land at that stage. And of course, he is renowned for the fact that he attacked not only the Jews, but especially the Christians. When there was the fire in Rome, he blamed the Christians for the ones that actually did it. So these were people that were losing their land. They were losing things. And he was telling them to stay firm. Keep the faith in all that you're doing. And he ends off then, and he basically shows them that there are people of faith right from Abel to now. These people of faith, you know, God is, you know, all the time when you see these terrible things happening in the world, there's always been people of faith that God has used. And God is actually going to use people of faith even now. And now we look at this prayer. He now comes to the prayer at the end of Hebrews. So I'm just going to go through each of it in part. And it says, the first part is, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. And he starts off the prayer by actually pointing us, because I mean, the whole of Hebrews is pointing us to Jesus. So he starts off this prayer pointing us to Jesus. And he's telling us that, you know, you might say, I want to go belong to this great church because they've got a great pastor and all of that. He's actually saying, you've got the greatest pastor. That's Jesus. He is the one that will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he is the one that has actually made a covenant with you. And I think we've lost sight of what a covenant actually is. You know, because we still think of it as a contract or something like that. But a covenant is where you've become family. You're actually blood brothers. You're now joined together. And Christ is saying, not only is he joined to us, but we are joined to him. See, and he is going to be with us. So wherever you're going, he's going with you. He is going to be part of it with you. He's going to be doing it with you. And that is such a beautiful thing to behold, because that means when we step out of here, when you have this benediction, when you're going out knowing that Christ is with you. Because you might go out and think, I can't be a person of faith like those things. If I was to face any of those trials they spoke about, would I have the faith to stand? And yet, it's not you that has to stand. All you have to do is to stay in Jesus. Stay with him, because he is the one that will do it. And I know I've used this example often, but I love the picture of the little mouse on a rope bridge. You've got this big rope bridge and you've got this mouse walking across the rope bridge, and behind the mouse is an elephant. And the elephant steps on the rope bridge, and as he steps on the rope bridge, the bridge goes whoosh, 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 and the elephant's walking in the front, the mouse is walking in the front of the elephant, and the mouse turns around to the elephant and says, don't we make this bridge swing? But that is what it is. You know, you're going out, you can actually make very little difference in what you're doing. There's not a lot of impact you can probably have, but you have God with you. And let me tell you, he can make the bridge swing. He can actually make all the difference in what you're doing. When you enter into a covenant with him, he's actually entered into a covenant with you. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for you. He actually, if you've repented and turned in faith to Christ, he's actually there for you. And the one thing that we do have is that promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, when you're going through trials, I don't know, a lot of us have been through trials, but you know, when you're going through a trial, often when you're at the heart of that trial, you turn around and realize, I'm on my own. You know, all these people that were with me, they're no longer here. And yet there is someone who is always with you. And that is Jesus. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is the one that stays with us. And then he goes on in the next part of the prayer. And he says, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now that word equip is the Greek word katartizo. Probably pronounced very incorrectly, I'm afraid. But katartizo. It means to equip or to mend or to prepare or restore. God is the one that is preparing you for what you need to do. You know, if you think about all those circumstances that those people were in, they were prepared for it. But let me tell you, they never prepared themselves for it. God prepared them for that. And here were some of the places where that word is used. Matthew 4:21. Jesus is going around the lake and he sees these fishermen fixing their nets. And in verse 21, it says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boats with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. That word mending is the same word, equipping. God is the one that is mending the nets. And what nets is he mending? He's mending your nets. He's mending the nets so that you can be a fisher of men. He's mending the nets so that you can go out and do his work. It's not, you know, in this picture here, we actually have the fisherman fixing it. But in actual fact, it's God that is fixing it. Here's the one. So a lot of the times you might be going through, I don't know what circumstances you've been through, but whatever you've been through, do you know that God is using that to prepare you for whatever it is he has planned? He has a plan for you. He is equipping you for what he wants, because he knows the future, by the way. You know, a lot of the time when things happen, you sort of think, well, I wish I'd been prepared for that. But in actual fact, he is prepared. And you might be the person he's preparing for that. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus talking, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And that trained, he who is fully trained is the same word, equipped. God is training us. But what is he training us to do? He's training us to be like Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Jesus left, he said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us and to be in us. And we become, the church is known as the temple of God in the sense that it's Christ's body. We are his body. We are actually Christ's hand and feet on earth when he left. So when he left, he's actually left us to carry on the work he was doing. But he is still directing it, and he is still going to be part of it. And as a matter of fact, I love the fact the book of Acts, when it begins, how does it begin? It says in Luke, I've forgotten how it actually goes. Let me read it quickly. Sorry, this is not in my notes either. But if, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, because Acts, of course, is part 2 of Luke. So he wrote Luke, and Luke was the story about Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 1, he says, in this first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken. And he basically saying that the book of Acts is now going to show what Jesus continued to do. But how did he continue to do it? He did it through the church, through the people, we see it through the lives of Peter and through Paul. And through Stephen and people like that. So Jesus is still working, but he's working with us. Now, some people, when they see this benediction, think that it's actually talking to the leaders, but it's not. As a matter of fact, a couple of verses before this, he actually tells them to obey their leaders. He is talking this benediction to us. He is praying that God equip us to do his work. Do you know that God wants to equip you to go and do what he has called you to do? Jeanette and I, we love watching science fiction movies and that, but it's interesting how the world's view comes through in it a lot. And we watched a children's one recently, and normally what used to happen, if you go back to the years ago in the good old days, when a movie came out, there would always be this good moral in it, you know, and the moral was the fact that you had to love your family, and you had to be pure, you know, there would be good morals. The morals now are quite interesting. Though sad, maybe interesting is the wrong word. Sad is probably more the word. Because at the end of the story, basically this young girl turned around to her bosses and basically said, no one can tell me what to do. I am my own boss. And the only thing I have to do is to make myself happy. I find that sad. And yet that is what I'm finding the world is actually pushing people to. It's to this point where you are, and another way I've heard it said, you are the hero of your own story. Do you know that is not the way we hear it in the Bible? In the Bible, we actually hear the very opposite of that. What we actually hear here is that you're not here for yourself. You're actually here for others. Totally different. Totally different. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he came, he didn't come for himself. He came to lay down his life for us. And he calls on us to be prepared to lay down our lives for others. And the way we show love to others, funny enough, and what she was saying in this is that if she did what they said, she would lose out on her identity. But in actual fact, I think you will find your identity as you lay down your life to serve others. And it's almost counterintuitive, but that's the way God actually works through us. You'll find out who you are and your meaning as you actually are prepared to show that love to God and to others. And so so he equips us with everything good that we may do as well. Now, I've actually, the next part of it is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And I put this on because I could have put it as part of the other one, but I put it on separately because we need to know that God has a plan for us, that he is working it out, that it isn't too late for you, because sometimes we can think it's too late. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that God has got something planned for you, specially? And I was listening to Ed Strong talk on this, and he says, you know, sometimes we actually we can think of God as the sculptor or as someone who's carving something or an engineer making something. He says, but he likes to think of God in this sense as a chef. and that we are the cake. We are the fruit cake that he is making. But each of us has our own ingredients put into it. God is adding ingredients that are actually designed specifically for you. And some of those ingredients, like we see in Romans 12, it talks about gifts that we have. And a lot of those are natural gifts. Some of us are very gifted in certain areas. Do you know God's going to use those gifts? Because you have those gifts, natural gifts, because God has given them to you. But then if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, there are also supernatural gifts. Sometimes God will actually gift you in areas that you don't have. And he will give it to you, supernatural things like the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And those are given also for the benefit of others. They're never given to benefit us. They're always given so that we can benefit others. And of course, 1 Corinthians 12 is followed by 1 Corinthians 13, would you believe? And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And what we discover in the love chapter is that all these gifts, you can have all the gifts. You can be the world's greatest prophet, the world's greatest person who leads people in healing, the world's greatest person who leads people to salvation. And if you don't have love, they're all nothing. Unless you have them mixed with love, that's what makes them value. God actually gives them to us, and he gives it to us with love. And when we go and use it, we've got to use it with love. So God is creating each of us with these gifts. Now, I don't know what gifts you have. And you might think, well, I don't have any gifts. Let me tell you, you do. And God is preparing you for something that he has. And no matter how old or young you are, God has a plan. And he's got preparing you for that. So I want to encourage you today as we go out from here that we actually take these words with us. Prepared to go out with whatever God has done, whatever God has gifted you in, knowing that God will never leave you nor forsake you and that he will use you in all these things where you're actually going. And trusting always that what he has planned for you is good and that he has our good in his ultimate plan. So let me pray. I'm just going to pray that prayer over us as we actually go out. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.